I never get to look at our choir. They're up hidden behind a screen, and for all I know, they're doing stuff on their iPhones. I know you are. You're not even one of them, and you're laughing. You know. Once we have Jesus safely returned to the right hand of the Father, there arises one of the great themes of the Christian gospel, namely, that Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, now lives to make intercession for us. He has lived our life. He knows our woeful frailty, and he has the ear of the Father. And the tradition, especially through its hymnody, has latched on to this image of Christ as mediator. Are we singing this? Intercessor, friend of sinners, earth's redeemer, plead for me. Right? Written into our DNA as Anglicans, that hymn, that idea. And it's worth exploring this idea because it is, in my view, especially susceptible to misinterpretation and even abuse. The truth is, let's think about this for a minute. We've tended to think of Jesus as our advocate, gamely pleading our cause to an almighty Father. But surely this opens us to some rather unfortunate misapprehensions about the nature of God. Namely, that apart from the gracious intervention, and by the way, that's not quite the same thing as intercession, but apart from the gracious intervention of God the Son, God the Father would be in no mood to accede to our requests. Or as Dorothy Sayers put it, tongue in cheek, God the Son has a good deal of influence with the Father, and if you want anything done, it is best to apply to him. But surely this idea introduces an insupportable conflict or ambivalence into the one God. It doesn't seem quite orthodox, actually it's probably pretty heretical, to imagine the Godhead having a disagreement with itself, or needing to give itself a little pep talk about the destiny of mortals. So perhaps it would help us to return to a more literal reading of this ancient word, intercession. Remember, I told you it was different from intervention. Because then the ascension would mean that in returning from his sojourn on earth, Jesus has taken us, our humanity, forever and eternity into the presence of God. That is, Jesus now stands between, intercedes between God and humanity. Heaven and earth, creator and created, sinner and sinless. And by the mystery of, I don't know what magnetism, what power of gravity, we hardly know, he manages to hold all of this together. Think of Christ as crazy glue. Christ who insists that God and our world belong to each other and who ensures that they never, ever fall apart from each other. This was, in a very real sense, the mystery of the Incarnation, wasn't it? And it's also the mystery of the Ascension. God wouldn't leave us alone here on earth, so he sent us his Christ, and God wouldn't be without us in his heaven, so he held a place for that same Christ, that same God-man, God-human, at his right hand. And the alternative is abandonment. An alternative, I submit, which is unthinkable. So, just for a moment, let's extend this work of Christ, this work of intercession, to our own work of intercessory prayer, which I think is probably one of the most vexed questions for Christians, isn't it? I think it casts a helpful light on what prayer is all about, what it is we're doing when we pray. To intercede for each other is to hold the love of God and the pain of the world together in one. There's a story that Rowan Williams tells of a man in dire straits who said to his friend when he asked, like, what can I do? And his friend said, just, I don't know, think about Jesus and me. And the friend thought, okay, well, that's fine. And then he began to really think about it. And he decided that was a pretty hard assignment. He could think about Jesus. He could think about his friend. But Jesus and his friend, Jesus and Toronto, Jesus and Humboldt in the same thought, Jesus and the war in Syria, you get the point. But you see, that is the work of intercession. It is, like the ascended Christ, intercession, our prayers, the prayers of the people, the intercession, what that is to stand between this veil of tears and the glory of the Father and to hold them together. Here, within my own being, never to let Jesus and the world fall apart from each other. Because at the heart of prayer is the conviction that they belong together. And what is more, that conviction gives meaning to our question. This is our question again and again. Does prayer work? What are we doing? Why do we do it? Usually when we ask this question, we're operating out of the unique biases of the, actually, 19th and 20th centuries with our preoccupation with productivity, thereby reducing a conversation about mystery to a conversation about mechanical functionality. Anybody a philosophy? You're all music students, aren't you? Philosophers talk about utilitarianism. Utility, which is anything but mysterious. It's a question that completely misses the point of intercessory prayer and wants to make it into something quite different, such as, I don't know, sending messages into outer space or getting God to change his mind about stuff. Let me say it again. If you are holding God and the world together in your heart, your prayer is working. And it's working because you're working. It's work. Prayer is work. Intercession is not about asking God to get off the divine duff and come down here and do something. As if God were in his heaven with the office door closed, needing to be convinced to take an interest in us. Better surely that we should think of our time in prayer as an encounter with the Holy Spirit who is moving us to pray and therefore calling us to join God at the place of our concern. It was Thomas More who prayed, "The things I pray for, give me grace to labor for." The power of God is liberated by our willingness to cooperate. Tonight we celebrate Jesus Christ incarnate, ascended, glorified. He is the mediator who holds all things in one because they belong together, and who begs us to intercede with him so that one day this world may be healed. Amen.